Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Oh Lord, this is your day that you have made, that you have set apart for us for a holy rest. And we pray that you would grant that we may devote ourselves to that holy rest today, so that we are not distracted by the cares of the world, but rather are drawn together with your saints into a day filled with worship, praise, and fellowship. Lord, may our rest be also one mixed with works of necessity and mercy, and that we may do that with glad hearts. And we pray also, Lord, that you would grant to us the grace of your Holy Spirit. May you bless your word to our hearts and lives. May you give your servant the strength to bring your word in truth. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, who has freed us. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Genesis as we continue in our series through this book. Genesis 25 is where we're at, so please turn there. You'll find that on pages 26 and 27 of the Pew Bible. We've just looked at the life, the genealogy, or the history of Abraham. Now we're looking at another history. There are 10 histories that are within the book of Genesis, all beginning with this Hebrew word, toledot, which means genealogy or history. And that's the way that our text begins in verse 19. Genesis 25, beginning our reading at verse 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This will also be our text for this morning. Hear now God's holy word. This is the genealogy or the history of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abram begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this morning to Genesis 25 and verses 19 to 34, which we read earlier. We'll be looking at that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the comic strip Peanuts, you know the one about Charlie Brown and Snoopy, there are two characters named Linus and Lucy Van Pelt. Linus and Lucy are given a little brother who's introduced as Rerun. It's a little bit of a different name. He's given this name because he looks exactly like Linus with his scraggly hair, and Lucy is the one who gave him this name because she always wanted to have a younger sister. She's less than thrilled at the prospect of having a second younger brother, and she says it's like watching reruns. Rerun Van Pelt, she mutters with a less than thrilled look on her face. But there is a sense where all our children can be called reruns. They are a reflection of who we are. In many ways, their skills and their attributes, their strengths and weaknesses are like ours. They're a chip off the old block, as we say. That's certainly true here with Isaac. He's a chip off the old block. In fact, the chapters following, he is a great deal like his father. First, his wife is barren, which is exactly what his father faced. Then there's an issue of a famine, which is exactly what his father had to deal with. And then there is the way that he dealt with that, which is very similar, almost exactly the same way as his father. This morning we see how Isaac's history is introduced in the second half of the chapter. And some major themes are brought out in this introduction, particularly the great struggle over the blessing, over the inheritance of the blessing between Isaac and Rebekah and between Jacob and Esau. And the struggle was present from conception. Yet the struggle was rooted in divine election, as we know from Scripture. The blessing came to Jacob and not Esau precisely because this was the way that God ordained it before the foundation of the world. The only way to make sense of what happened in this family is when we understand the sovereignty of God and of His grace, of His election, and of His initiative in salvation. And so this story of the twins is part of the history of Isaac. At times we see Isaac's faith sank, and how low it went, but also we have seen how high it went. Isaac was a type of Christ when he was about to be sacrificed on the altar. Here we see him calling on the name of the Lord. And yet his faith was the weakest of all the patriarchs. We find that in this text that he quickly forgot what the Lord had prophesied to Rebekah. And so you are called to hear God's word under the theme, "The older shall serve the younger." God's calling sets off the struggle between Jacob and Esau. We'll look at this passage with 2 points. First of all, the extraordinary prophecy about the two sons. And then secondly, the remarkable difference between the two sons. Well, first of all, the extraordinary prophecy. One thing that we must keep in mind throughout this whole section is that God knew what would happen. He predicted it, and it came to pass. Because He's a sovereign God. He loved Jacob and hated Esau, as Scripture says. So let's look specifically at those verses and consider the meaning of the text. When we come to verse 20, we're told again of Isaac's marriage to Rebekah in more detail. Isaac was 40 years old when he married her. In a marriage literally made in heaven, as we saw the last time that we looked at this particular section. But then they found that she could not conceive a child. The Lord had not given them one. This couple was pleading, or was waiting for this, for they expected this from the Lord. Isaac therefore prayed for his wife. Plead is the word that is used there. It can also mean entreat, which conveys the urgency of the prayers. If you look at verse 26, you notice that Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. It does not say how often he entreated the Lord, but they had to wait 20 years. Dealing 20 years with this disappointment. It's always hard to do that, to wait. If you've ever had to wait 20 years for something, you know how long it takes. How do you handle that? What if you have to wait many years for something to happen and we still have to deal with the disappointment? After all, God is not a great slot machine in the sky whose arm you twist until you hit the jackpot and he gives you the desire of your heart. He's not a custodian of celestial warehouses of delights waiting for you to dial the right number so that he can release the personal prize to you. Yet he's good. And he gives us what we need the most, doesn't he? He has given us his beloved son. And he gives us hope. To complain, as we often do, is a failure to recognize how good we actually have it. Even if we have to struggle in one way or another. Sometimes we have questions. Sometimes we have doubts. Why, Lord? How long must I endure this pain? Why can't you be glorified by healing me or healing him or her instead of making them suffer? And there are no simple answers. But there is the promise that God will be with us through it all. And the assurance that nothing in all creation, neither death, nor life, nor sickness, nor health, nor riches, nor poverty, nothing can separate us from the love of God, as Romans 8 says. And what are we then called to do? We're called to trust. We're to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Here we see their faith because they knew that the promise of the Redeemer could only be fulfilled through conception and birth. We see the same trial that Abraham had to go through. But mainly we see the Lord showing this covenant family that the church's future depends on his sovereign will alone and not on human strength. How much we all need to learn that lesson. Finally, the long years of waiting seemed to come to an end for Isaac and Rebekah. But there was something wrong. Rebekah conceived, and yet this was no ordinary pregnancy. The text says that the two children in her struggled as if for mastery. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word here means the children crushed each other. Her words in verse 22 show that not only was she in distress, but even fearful, wondering what was happening to her. You can understand from a woman's point of view, complications in pregnancy are always a major concern, but to have two unborn children struggling as they were in the womb, that must have been something. Here she wanted to have a child according to God's covenant promise, but if this is what it meant to have a child, she had trouble with that. The translation is a bit difficult in verse 22. It literally says, if it is thus, why to me this? You can see why the English translation has added different words to make this more readable. In other words, she was saying, the Lord has fulfilled my prayer by bringing life to the womb, which was good, yet if it's going to be bring destructive results, why this? I find this hard to bear. Her distress is noted, which is why she rightly dealt with her fears by coming to the Lord in prayer and inquiring why this was happening to her. The struggle was a sign of the future difference between these two children and of the contentions that would be between their future seeds. What transpired served as a preparation of the prophecy about what was to happen. The Lord answered in this way, there are two nations in you, and they would be separated. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. A brief explanation of biblical history makes sense of what this is all about. The Edomites, the posterity of Esau, were a very powerful people. They excelled before the Israelites, the posterity of Jacob, even before the Israelites made any impact in the world. After all, Jacob's offspring ended up being slaves in Egypt for 400 years, while the Edomites were free. And yet the Lord was with the weaker people. The older shall serve the younger. And so the Lord continued to show his faithfulness to his covenant. The child of the promise would come, but with great conflict. He would be blessed and not the other. You cannot read verse 23 to mean anything else. This was God's doing. God's election, God's choice, God's favor. And that accounts for Jacob getting the blessing. How difficult that must have been for Rebekah to deal with. And we could see how the sovereign choice of God led to such conflict within the family. And yet how thankful we can be that God elects his own. What an assurance to us of his grace, though we in no way deserve this. And the Lord had a way of constantly reminding the people of Israel of this. You think of what he said later on in a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says there, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you and because you would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This story and this passage were taken by the Apostle Paul. You remember that? How he does that in the book of Romans? How he showed salvation, the inheriting of the blessing of God's covenant, is none other than God's doing. And he says there in Romans 9, it's a chapter that speaks more clearly and openly about these events that we've just looked at. It says there in Romans 9, verse 10 and following, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any evil or good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. It's quoting from this passage here. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is from the book of Malachi. A quote right from Malachi. And then Paul concludes, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The point made from this text shows how Jacob was preferred and Esau wasn't. Salvation doesn't depend on man's effort, but on God's choice. Mercy he gives to one and not to the other. The Lord took this man, this imperfect man, Jacob, and he worked faith in him. What does that say to us today, beloved congregation? Again, it says to us what a blessing it is to be called by God and brought into a saving relationship with him. Ephesians 1, of course, comes to mind. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 30 and 31 says, but it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories or he that boasts, let him glory only in the Lord. We're in the same boat. We're no different as Israel, from Israel. We are the least of all peoples. And that should keep us humble. But it should make us grateful that God was merciful to save us from our sins. The older shall serve the younger, only by divine choice, not because Jacob was such a wonderful man. So that's the first thing that we see here within this passage. Brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is the remarkable difference between the two sons. And again, we can't read this last section without forgetting God's free choice in the matter of electing one man and passing by the other. The difference between the sons was because of God's sovereignty. And so when we read what happened during their birth and after they were born, we can only see this as a fulfillment of the Lord's word. And there are several points that are brought out that demonstrate this, how the Lord worked in this way. First, you have Esau coming out first, red and hairy. Esau means hairy one. The next son was named Jacob, meaning heel holder or supplanter, because he held on to Esau's heel. Their appearance and manner were according to God's plan. Second, these names were prophetic about the kind of lives that these men would lead. Esau would be a skillful hunter, as we read. His name goes with his character as one who is ruddy and strong. We could put it tersely, this guy was the original redneck, a gun rack, pickup truck kind of guy. And it also shows his disdain for the traditional life of a tent dweller, which is what Jacob preferred. Jacob, the supplanter, on the other hand, was one who followed at the heel. He attacked persistently, but in deception, from the heel. It has the idea of coming from behind. As we know, he took away Esau's birthright and also his blessing as the firstborn. He did that relentlessly. But notice that Jacob was a mild man. That doesn't mean that he was a weak indoor person. We know that he was a man of strength. He later on would wrestle with the angel of the Lord. The text says that he dwelt in tents, meaning that he had taken up the traditional pattern of life that his grandfather and father had, being a tent dweller with flocks and herds to tend. And it further illustrates the difference in character according to God's plan. Esau became powerful because of God's word, and Jacob was blessed. He was righteous, though deceptive. And then third, we have the preference of each parent. Esau was proud of his oldest because of his ability to hunt. And yet when you read this, you wonder, did Isaac forget what the Lord had said through that prophecy? Here we see the weakness of his faith in showing preference to his oldest son. We might say, well, it was his son, so of course he loved him. But you see, his faith dwindled since he did not give thought here to the promise of God's Redeemer and of how that promise would come about, how these two were two nations in conflict, the older serving the younger. And Rebekah, on the other hand, loved Jacob. Unlike Isaac, she seemed to be acting on the basis of the oracle. The blessing and promise belonged to the younger son. Or perhaps this was due to the fact that he was one who stayed at home. Every child is different. We all know this. Some are sporty and outgoing. Others are shy bookworms. Some are passionately musical or artistic, while others prefer technology and computers or tearing apart a car engine. How easy it is to prefer one over the other, but how terrible the consequences. How sad. How sad this home life was. One son coming home to a father with some gain, and the other staying home, being closer to his mother. And yet this too was according to God's plan. And then fourthly, we have this incident of Esau selling his birthright and how that was a fulfillment of God's word. You notice a total difference between the two men. Jacob stopped at nothing to get the birthright, which belonged to Esau by virtue of the fact that he was the firstborn. Esau didn't care a bit about the birthright. And we have this incident where Jacob was at home preparing a meal, and Esau was so weary that all he wanted to do was to eat and eat that stew that Jacob made. He was willing to sell his birthright to get that. Esau's character is noted in verse 32 there. He's famished after hunting, arriving home as with his pickup truck skidding to a halt. Dead tired. And in his heart, he did not value the promise given to Abraham about the land and the Redeemer. His response was indifferent. I'm going to die anyway, so why does this birthright mean anything to me? To make sure that he got it, Jacob made him swear. Through his craftiness and trickery, Jacob made sure he got what was promised to him. He gave the stew and bread to Esau. Once he was done eating, he went his way. He had treated the promise very flippantly. And the text shows us that he despised his birthright. In the last sentence of the chapter, it was more important to him to satisfy his hunger. He wasn't going to starve to death. And yet, once again, we see how Esau and Jacob are contrasted. Through God's calling, we find this division. One despised the promise, and the other embraced it in faith. Jacob got the blessing because he wanted the blessing, while Esau despised it, all in accordance with God's plan. Even though Jacob is in no way praised for this deception. And you know what? There are many Esaus in this world who have no real interest in God and in his way of salvation. And they sit in coffee shops and they talk about all the women that they've lured. They live for the weekend. They live for partying, for boozing. Left to themselves, they have no desire for the things of God. What a terrible thing it is when hearts are not willing to be surrendered to the Lord. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Woe to those who give into the temptation to sell their birthrights. They are easy prey for Satan. But Jacob, he's not innocent in this either. Rather than waiting patiently for God to do what he promised, he wanted that blessing, and he wanted it right away. Perhaps you know that temptation. You desire to see God's healing, or for God to give you a spouse or a child, or to deliver you from some very tough situation. And it's appropriate to have those longings and to pray to God and to act in your life. But if you have to have it now, beware. We're in danger of desiring the blessings more than we are of desiring the Lord. And when that happens, you may be easy prey for Satan to offer you a shortcut. But Satan's ways don't work. They may be short, but they don't take you where you want to go. Living by faith may not be an easy thing to do, but it is ultimately the only way to live at peace with God and with those around you. S.G. DeGraff put it really well in his book, Promise and Deliverance. He says, quote, "Because Jacob obtained the promise in a sinful way, he defamed the promise itself. At the time, he hoped to gain the upper hand. Only later was his life purified of the use of such means." God would purify him of this, because salvation is of the Lord. And it's a reminder to us again today, congregation, that what this family needed, and what it reminds us of what we all need as sinners, is a Savior. A Savior who is unlike Jacob and Esau. A Savior who would regard his birthright, that of being equal with God and receiving the eternal praise of the heavenly hosts in heaven, as not something to greedily grasp, to look at with greedy eyes. He willingly gave it up for others. And he looked upon the birthright of his own people, which we despised with our sin, and he bought it back, not with coins, with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. This is the Savior who washes us of our self-centeredness and our pride and our envy and our impatience and our sins, all the sins that we commit against the Lord. The question is, have you looked to the Lord? Have you looked to Christ today for your provision? We all do so today. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. Once again, help us to respond to it with faith, that we would trust in the name of Jesus Christ as Savior of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.